Take your Bibles, please, and let's turn together to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. It's been several weeks since we were last in our study together, and we've come now to the final verses of chapter 1. Chapter 1 has been the laying out of the Apostle Paul of a Christian philosophy of Christian living. A Christian philosophy of Christian living. There have been many who have come up with philosophies of Christian living, but not necessarily a Christian philosophy of Christian living. They've come up with their own idea of what it means to live a Christian life. And in chapter 1, he lays the foundation for us all. And we come now to the remaining verses of chapter 1, and he reminds us that we have a basic conflict. We are citizens of two worlds. As a believer in Jesus Christ, I'm a citizen of heaven. As a member of this world, I'm a citizen of this earth. I'm a citizen of Florida. I'm a citizen of Milton. I'm a citizen of the United States of America. You can go down the list of all the different things that are a part of us being a citizen of this world. And we're going to learn today that the world and Christ are at odds, very serious odds. Which means that there is a tension that is placed upon our citizenship here in this world and our citizenship in heaven. And you need to be aware of that, and you need to know which one takes priority. It doesn't mean that we eliminate one and do the other, but we understand that we are citizens of heaven and also of this world. But whenever a citizenship of the world violates the Bible's teaching on being a citizen of heaven, then we have to go with the citizen of heaven. We have to understand that citizenship. And so I want to begin reading at verse 27. We'll read through the end of the chapter. And we're going to focus on this truth, citizens of two worlds. Beginning at verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit and with one mind. By the way, that word mind there is the Greek word psuche, which in other places is translated soul. That's the literal translation of that word. So you can translate it that way. With one soul, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation or deliverance, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also, and there's that very important word, suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. Father in heaven, I pray that you would teach us from your word today. I pray that we might understand the great conflict that exists between our citizenships, one with the world and one in heaven as a believer in Jesus Christ. And we need to understand that and know that and know how to deal with it, as Paul so vividly shares with us in this book of the great conflict. He was a prisoner of Rome. His citizenship in the world was in great conflict with his citizenship in heaven. And I pray, Father, we might learn some of the valuable lessons that he teaches to us today by the pen of inspiration, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there's a word that you need to be familiar with that appears here in our text that you need to understand and know, that has changed meaning through the years. Verse 27, only let your conversation. The meaning of the English word conversation has changed dramatically since the translation of our Bible, the King James Bible that we use. The word conversation means citizenship. Citizenship. In this verse, the word can be rendered citizen life or life as citizens. Dr. John Woolbard translated the verb to perform their duty as a good citizen. I think that's a great way to look at this word conversation. It simply means to perform your duty as a good citizen. You know, we're all called upon to do things to benefit our country. Many of you have served in the armed forces. You have done so at the behest of the United States government. As a matter of fact, they called you a GI, government issue. And you went out and you served your country, and many of you fought in wars, and some of you have served in peacetime. We have some of our people in our church that are serving our country right now in different locations. Nicole called me on Thursday, and she said, "Pastor Brainerd, I know you've been praying. I'm not going to have to go and be gone during Thanksgiving and Christmas with my unit. They told me to stay behind." And she was the only one. They just got back from Germany. They're being shipped overseas to the Middle East. And she said, "I was told I'm staying behind because of the suicide problem." She's serving in Savannah, Georgia right now. She's on the chaplain section of the Army there base, and she has been going and doing nothing but ministering and talking to families that their Army son or daughter has taken their life. 26 in the last month or two. Unbelievable numbers. And I said, "Nicole, I don't understand. What is going on?" I said, "Well, the stress of being away from home on multiple deployments is a major factor, but a lot of them have no anchor." And I said, "That's it. They have no anchor. They're adrift at sea." And if you've ever read anything, I recently read about a woman that was found in Manila Bay, floating. She was paralyzed, and yet her body was able to float with her face up, and they found her. They were able to deliver her and get her proper medication, but they said that she'd been in the water probably for a day or two. And she could not swim, but she was floating with her face out of the water. Said it was unreal. You know, coming up on that particular scene and the fishermen pulling her out of the water, and she was completely water. She should have been dead, but she was very much alive. Come to find out, this woman was trying to take her life. They got the backstory. They said she went missing about a week or so ago. She had had multiple problems with family members and issues and so forth, and so she was going to take her life. That was her last thing that she had told her family member, and there she was out floating in Manila Bay. And her words to the fisherman, "I think God did not want me to die." I pray that someone with the gospel will go to her, because she's without hope. The reason that she was going to take her life was she didn't know Jesus Christ. She was not a citizen of heaven. She was only a citizen of this world. And I'm here to tell you today that if you're only a citizen of this world, you're not prepared for the next. If you're only a citizen of this world, you're not prepared for the next. Because the next moment after your heart stops beating, you're going to enter into eternity. And only citizens of both this world and heaven will know the peace that passeth all understanding in the presence of Jesus Christ for all eternity. But those that have not prepared and have not immigrated to heaven, and immigration is through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only merit. You can't take a test and pass it and go to heaven. You can't memorize the preamble to the Constitution and go to heaven. You can't memorize Bible verses and go to heaven. You go to heaven not on what you know, but on who you know. And the who is Jesus Christ. That's how you become a citizen of heaven. You know, there's a lot involved with becoming a citizen of the United States. I remember several years ago, Mrs. Race, who was teaching in our fourth grade, became a United States citizen. And she invited her class to come to her citizenship swearing in. Boy, I'm so glad I went. I got to see something. It was kind of a once-in-a-lifetime type deal. They had a federal judge on hand and a circuit court judge. And they had rows of people that had taken the coursework. They had been in the process for 5 years. And finally came to the day where they would stand before them and take the oath. that they would support the Constitution of the United States and would defend the country against all enemies, foreign and domestic. And there were people from every walk of life that were there taking that oath, that had gone through that long process to become a citizen of the United States. But to become a citizen of heaven, you just have to trust on the finished merits of Jesus Christ. The work that was accomplished on the cross of Calvary. Repent, Mark 1:15 says, and believe the gospel. Paul, as he writes to the Philippians there, said, listen, I want you to understand and know, I'm not the only one that's going to suffer in this world for the cause of Christ, being a citizen of two places. By the way, he was a citizen of more than that. He was a Jew by birth. He was also a Roman citizen because his father was a Roman. So he was a citizen of Israel, he was a citizen of Rome, and thirdly, on the road to Damascus, he became a citizen of heaven. That changed everything. His life is a radical change from that point. What was he on the road to Damascus to do? Arrest Christians and perhaps even kill them. And yet in that moment, God spoke to him. He was blinded because of the light that had shone upon him. Nobody else knew what was going on around him, but Paul did. He was taken away. God sent a minister to minister to him. And he was wonderfully saved, transformed by the gospel. His Christian arresting days were over. He left all that behind. Boy, he was despised and hated. Not only by the Jews, but as we're going to find out, by the Judaizers. They're the ones that called the Roman government up to come and arrest him. He's creating a situation of anarchy with his preaching of this gospel. He's taken away our economic basis because he helped a woman who was telling the future, and he cast out a devil and we lost our ability to make money. So he was turned over to the Roman government, and now he's writing a letter, suffering because he's a citizen of Rome, a citizen of Israel, and because he's a citizen of heaven. Now I want you to look at that last verse, 30. Because this is a verse that's ignored by a lot of people that go to church. What does it say there about you and me in relationship to knowing Jesus Christ and being a citizen of heaven? Having the same conflict which ye saw in me and now hear to be in me. A word we don't like to hear. Conflict. You know, I, as a teacher for the last 34 years, I've been called upon a few times to separate a few boys that start scrapping, getting into it, and having to pick them up by the belt, pull them away. All right, you stand over here, you stand over there. We had a conflict. I'm sure you've had conflicts in your family. You've had conflicts with other people sometime in your life. Some conflicts are easily settled. Mom and dad have a way of settling conflicts, all right? They can take care of business pretty quick. He said, I don't think I want to do that anymore, all right? But some conflicts are ongoing, and this is one he's describing here. Do you realize that since Paul's day, we've had continued conflicts, being a child of God in this world? There are people that would be very happy if Santa Rosa Christian School closed down, if Gospel Projects Youth Athletic Club closed down, and the church doors here closed down. There'd be a lot of happy people in our community. It's not because we're ugly or nasty. It's just because we preach something they don't want to hear. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because they don't believe. They don't believe they're sinners. What do we need a gospel? What do we need good news for? We've evolved. We've evolved. I want to tell you something. When I overlook just America, I don't want to talk about what's going on around the world. When you look at the United States of America, do you think we've evolved? We've devolved. We can't even respect one another and have a civil conversation. That's sad. It shows us where we are today, that we cannot talk and communicate. We have to somehow come across in a way that makes the other people feel like a lowlife if they don't accept what we say. And I want to just say this. When you give the gospel, you better give it out of love, remembering where you came from. You have absolutely no right to degrade another human being and call them names and act in such a way that diminishes the gospel. God tells us who we are. We're sinners. But I'm not to hate somebody because they're a sinner, because I are one. All right? Why is it that people forget who we are? Well, I'm a citizen of heaven. Do citizens get arrested? They sure do. Well, I'm a born-again child of God. I'm completely different than these lost sinners. You almost sound like the Pharisee standing on the corner that heard a publican praying, and the Pharisee banged his chest and he said, I'm so thankful, dear God, that I'm not like one of these. And he was worse than the person that was there because he believed a lie. I want you to know something about being a citizen. We're not proud and arrogant. We're humble, because God says we're to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Don't ever forget where you came from. Don't ever forget that you're a lost sinner and that you still have that old wicked heart inside of you. And you're not going to get that taken care of until you get your new body. So until then, stop talking about yourself. I don't understand. I was sitting at a stoplight yesterday, coming home from soccer, and there was a car right over beside me, and there was a teenage girl in there, and she was doing this. And the mom was like, put that thing down. You could see her put that thing down. And she was just doing all kinds of pictures and so forth like that. You know what we've become? We've become a self-absorbed society, where our cell phones are literally filled with millions of pictures of ourselves. Now, when I was a kid going to school, picture day was a big day. My fourth grade year, I didn't want to come to school for picture day. You know why? I had an allergic reaction. And my eyeball was so swollen that I looked like a cyclops. And Mom said, you're going today and you're going to wear your tie that I bought you, and you're going to have your picture made. And there for the whole world to see, 1974, Reflections, is Todd Brainerd there with this giant eyeball. And I looked like, you know, Cyclops from Aesop's Fables. And I said, Lord, Mom didn't hear about retake day, I guess. I don't know. But I was going to get my picture made. Now, we all, you know, growing up, picture day was kind of exciting. Yesterday we had picture day for the soccer kids, and they were pretty excited about that. One picture. That's about how many my parents have of me growing up. There's a few pictures. There's not a whole lot. But today you take the average teenager's cell phone, and they've got Drive, they've got Google Drive, they've got iCloud, they've got thousands of places to store all their photos of themselves. So parents, in 30 years, when they say, hey, you got any pictures of me? Just grab your phone, honey. You just grab your phone and pull them up. We don't have to keep a cardboard box with five or six pictures in it anymore, because everybody's got that. We're self-absorbed. We got to see ourselves and everything. Some of us look like we've been hit with an ugly stick. But that doesn't stop them. You know, look at me, generation. Let me just say this. You need to become a citizen of heaven. Because you know, in heaven, there's not going to be any cell phones. Not going to be any laptops. There's not going to be iClouds. There's just going to be clouds around the throne of Jesus Christ. And you know who's going to be the object of affection in heaven? going to be God Almighty. It's a whole different world, isn't it? Being a citizen of heaven. I think a lot of this self-absorption is just a reality check for everyone to see and notice that we just haven't been made citizens of heaven. I'm not saying that everybody who takes a selfie is a lost, hell-bound sinner. What I'm saying is this, if all you think about is your next picture of yourself doing something that nobody else cares about, by the way, me eating a turkey bone, me, you know, that was yesterday, by the way. There was a kid, we were watching the Florida Gators play yesterday, they won, by the way, and there was a boy, there was a bunch of cardboard people up in the stands, because you're not allowed to go, you have to, that. And there was one kid with a turkey leg, right behind there, fixing to kick the goal, he had a big turkey leg, he was chowing down with his cell phone, trying to get the right shot in, okay? All we saw were tonsils. Why? Who cares about whether you're eating a turkey leg? Does anybody care? In 30 years, are you going to pull up your photo? I've got to find the photo of me eating a turkey leg. That was a life-changing moment for me. Nobody's going to do that. We love ourselves because we're citizens of this world. That's why. But when you become a citizen of heaven, your whole thought process changes. And you start thinking about the Lord and others. And if you don't think about the Lord and others, then you haven't been made a citizen of heaven. Saul encouraged the Philippians, number one, to be unyielding in the war. You know you're in a war? You're in a war. You're to be unyielding in a war, verse 27. Only let your citizen life be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent. Ooh, now what is he saying there? Where is he? He's in jail. If he comes to them, he will have been released. If he doesn't come to them and he's absent, that means he was executed. He was in a war. I may hear of your affairs that ye stand fast in one spirit with one soul, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Number one, he wanted them to be unyielding in the war. He wanted their manner of life to be as becometh the gospel. That's the standard. That's the standard. As a believer in Christ, as a citizen of heaven, my life is to be lived out in accordance with that which pictures the gospel of Jesus Christ. A changed person. Because there are no Christians who have not been changed. It just, there isn't. If they're not, if they haven't been changed, they're not a Christian. Christians have been changed and they now mirror the gospel of Jesus Christ. At least they should. Now we all still have that wicked heart. We still do things that are wrong, but thankfully we've got the water of the Word to wash our souls so we can do what's right. We need to be unyielding in the war. We should live. We should be worthy of and deserving of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the standard. The Greek word is axios. Axios. You probably heard that word. It appears often in the news media. There's actually a news service called Axios. And it simply means worthy or deserving of. Worthy or deserving of. You ever seen somebody get something that they didn't deserve? I imagine growing up, we all witnessed that at some time. Somebody cheated on a test, they got 100, they didn't deserve that. Maybe you saw them cheat. Or maybe it was something else. Maybe it was a promotion at work. And you know somebody, you've lived with them long enough, and you know they don't need that promotion. They're going to cause problems going forward, and they get the promotion. They didn't deserve it. And of course, we deserved it. We were the ones that should have gotten the promotion, right? We all witness that in life because that's just humanity. That's what the old nature is like. But as a child of God, we need to live worthy of the gospel. What kind of a standard are you living by, Christian? Are you living by the standard of the gospel or some other standard? If it's some other standard, you've got the wrong one. You've got the wrong one. Number two, Paul encouraged the Philippians to be undivided in the war. You know, when you fight in a war, you don't want to be fighting the guy that's beside you. Have you ever heard of friendly fire? A lot of people have died from friendly fire. They maybe didn't realize that they were firing in an area where there were their troops, and they ended up killing them. No, when you're out on the battlefront, you want to make sure that you have somebody with you that's standing together and striving with you. The word striving that we find here in this passage of Scripture in verse 27 is the word agonizo. We get our word agony from it. Agony. You know, going and practicing 10 hours a week on the trumpet, I would put in the category of agony. All right? We used to have to write down in college, we had to write down how many hours we had in the trumpet practice studio. And I want to tell you, after a full hour of listening to other people play their instruments right in the next door beside you, and you're trying to focus on playing, I ended up having ear plugs that I put in my ears so I wouldn't listen to somebody else because it was so distracting to me. But you would practice for an hour or so, and you had to get the 10-hour, and you have to be at work. And so you have to practice at these strange hours, getting up early in the morning and going out to the practice studio. And then all the people coming by, quiet down, because you're out there practicing. Now they've got these little fancy plugs that you can plug into the end of a trumpet, and you can play all day long, nobody hears you. Pretty awesome. I need to get one of those, I guess. But agonizo, striving together. We need to be together in the war because we're fighting a common enemy, are we not? Satan. And we don't need to be fighting against each other. We need to be pulling in the same direction. I want you to see a testimony as I close today. We got two more points that I want to make on this, but I was reading the story that happened many, many years ago, 1525 to be literal on the date. But Zwingli and Mantz were friends, believers in Christ. But they split over the issue of infant baptism. Mantz said that baptizing a child does not make them saved. Zwingli taught that baptizing a child made a child saved. They become a part of the Christian family. And Felix Mantz took the Scriptures and showed that it was faith in Jesus Christ alone that saved individuals. It was not baptism, it wasn't water that did that. Zwingli decided that they had to stop Mantz. And so he went to the city council of Zurich, and he had a judge sign an arrest order for Felix Mantz, because he was teaching that they were not supposed to baptize their infants. Now, can you imagine that? That was the criminal activity? He didn't want to baptize his infant child, and he didn't want to do those in his church because he said that doesn't save them. He didn't want people trusting in that. Felix Mantz would prove to be the first victim of the wrath of the city of Zurich under Erich Zwingli. His martyrdom took place on January the 5th, 1527, 2 years after arrest. He was led from prison to a boat. On the way, he gave praises to God and preached to the people gathered to watch him die. One of Zwingli's priests went along, still trying to convert Mantz. Now, you know what his conversion was? Agree to baptize infants. Most people today said, just baptize the baby and be done with it. But this was a principle with Felix Mantz. Said, the Bible doesn't teach that. I'm not going to go against my God. He was put in a boat on the River Lamont. His hands were tied and he was made to squat down. A stick was stuck behind his knees and above his elbows to immobilize him, and he was taken to the middle of the river. There with his fellow rebaptizers, shouting encouragement, he was tipped into the lake to drown because he believed the Bible. Erich Zwingli was supposed to be a Bible believer too, but he stood on the side of infant baptism and had another believer killed because they didn't believe like he did. That's what it boils down to. I want you to listen to the testimony, the final words of Felix Mance as I close today. He sent a letter of encouragement to his brothers before he died. The full text can be found in places on the internet. I'll just read a portion. "My heart rejoices in God," he said, "who gives me much knowledge and wisdom so that I may escape the eternal and never-ending death. I praise you, O Lord Christ from heaven, that you turned away my sorrow and sadness, you whom God has sent me as my Savior and for an example and a light. You have called me into your heavenly kingdom already before my end has come, that I should have eternal joy with Him, the Father, and should love Him and all His righteousness, without which nothing avails or subsists. Alas, how many are found who boast the gospel and teach and preach much about it, but are full of hatred and envy. They do not have the love of God in them, and their deceit is known to all the world. They hate the pious on the earth and obstruct the way to life and to the true sheepfold. They call upon the authorities to kill us, by which they destroy the very essence of Christianity. But I will praise the Lord Christ, who exercises all patience toward us. He instructs us with His divine graces and shows love to all men, which none of the false prophets are able to do themselves." Here we must observe this difference, that the sheep of Christ seek the praise of God. This is their choice, and they do not allow themselves to be hindered either by possessions, temporal good, for they are in the keeping of Christ. The Lord Christ compels no one to come to His glory, only those who are willing and prepared attain to it by true faith and repentance. Whenever a person brings genuine fruits of repentance, the heaven of eternal joys is through grace purchased and obtained for him by Christ through the shedding of His own innocent blood, which He so willingly poured out. With that He showed us His love. He endues us with the power of His Spirit, and whoever receives and uses it grows and is made perfect in God. Only love to God through Christ shall stand and prevail, not boasting, denouncing, or threatening. The light of life they have before them, but those who are hateful and envious and wickedly betray, accuse, smite, and quarrel cannot be Christians. For this we may know those that are not on the side of Christ. And thus I close with this: I will firmly adhere to Christ and trust in Him who is acquainted with all my needs and can deliver me out of it. Amen. That letter was delivered after he had already been drowned. You see, he understood the gospel. And he understood that those that were implying that infant baptism was how people would be saved going forward, he knew that that was wrong. It was sinful. It was against the doctrinal teaching of the Word of God. And he died at the hands of someone who proclaimed himself to be a Christian. Now, folks, we're going to face conflict in this world. We've got two more things that I want to share with you from this passage of Scripture. Being saved does not mean you're free from problems. Being saved does not mean you're free from any kind of government accusations or arrests or penalties. We need to understand that we're in a conflict, just like Paul was. And that's what he was telling the Philippian believers. You're in a conflict. Strive together for the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Agonize together. Don't quit. Don't start following other fads and other doctrines and other things. You do what's right. That's what Felix Mance did. And we just shared his testimony 500 years after his death. 500 years later, we have the testimony of the solid words of the gospel that came from his pen as he left that letter behind to be read after his death. It's a precious reminder to me, folks, that we're citizens of two different worlds. We're citizens of this earthly world and we're citizens of heaven, and they live totally different. They live totally different. Are you a citizen of both today? If you're not a citizen of heaven, you need to get that matter settled today. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You have no idea that you even have an afternoon lunch. So you better make sure that you know the Christ who shed His blood on Calvary's tree and rose again the third day after He was dead and buried and rose again by the power of God's Spirit, that you and I can have eternal life. Would you bow your head? Father in heaven, I pray that You'd work in hearts today. This passage is so strong because it reveals to us that there are two worlds. There's the fleshly world that most people are living, and then there is the eternal world where people who have been transformed by the gospel live. These worlds are not compatible. They're often at odds with each other, even to death. Lord, I wonder if there's someone here that this word will penetrate into their deepest heart of hearts, that they would cry out to Thee today and be saved. Lord, help them not to put it off. They have no guarantee of an afternoon, much less a future life. Things happen in this world. I pray that You would help us to understand that this is a moment in time in their life that they can get this matter settled of where they're going to spend eternity and who they're going to follow and whose citizenship will be the most important. We pray that Your Spirit would work in a very powerful way today to transform hearts and lives, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.